Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Quick update. I'm still collecting funds for next week, is Pastor's Appreciation. We'll be getting a card, passing it around on Wednesday, and then Sunday morning we'll try to be as discreet as possible. And then, so be thinking about that. And so along with that, let's turn to to Philippians 2, and we're going to start into a new lesson, and we'll be got some key verses we're going to work with here, and like to read those. But we'll be talking about servanthood, so hopefully we can get our minds wrapped around that one. So verses 5, 6, and 8 are the key verses for this lesson. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In verse 8, it says, "Being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the examples that Christ has given to us to show us a life that we can, on this earth, work toward, knowing that that is our goal, is to be Christ-like in all of our actions. Father, I thank you that the Apostle Paul was concerned enough for the church of Philippi to encourage them to be Christ-like in all things, and not to be so, as in Romans, conformed to this world. And Father, we thank you that we, like the Philippians, can focus on what you would have us to be like, to be Christ-like in our actions. And Father, that daily we should be working toward that. Father, I thank you for those that have that lifestyle that helps them with that by staying in the book, staying in the scriptures, prayed up and fellowshipped up. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for each one that's here, and I do pray that as this lesson goes forward, that it will be used to glorify you, and not that it's any of our works, but it's you that's guiding and directing in all areas of this. And ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Paul here is exhorting the Philippians to have a humble attitude, the same humble attitude that Christ had. And I know we've talked about that, and we'll continue to talk about that through this book, because he's encouraging them. He's thanking them for the work that they're doing and how they are taking care of him. And we are thankful that we can have a hand like that. I know Pastor was just talking this morning about Brother Bernard, and I'm sure he'll talk about that, of him being able to be here on the 3rd of November, but also being able to help him out in a lot of different ways. And it's exciting that, you know, here a missionary is coming back and we're able to minister to him more so. And he'll be able to give the particulars of it, and it was exciting how things are working out in that general sense. But the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage the Philippians to live a life that's very much humble. So in there, you know, last week we looked at promote unity and service through humility, and we're going to continue in that theme here. And if you look, as you were going through the book, you know, a son who became a servant is the concept of this. And there's quite a few interesting concepts in here, and hopefully I can do them due justice as we bring them forward, because you think about, well, Christ, creator of the universe, he became a servant. Wow. You know, and Paul's asking the Philippians to have that like-mindedness. And probably some of those people are going, wait a minute, if he's creator and he became a servant, well, I'm not the creator. what do I do, and what's it imply? So he's trying to build that. So when you think with the son who became a servant, well, can you imagine something that had a help wanted? How many of us have read through the want ads, you know, looking for jobs of recent? Anybody? No, I haven't. I still get, even though I'm retired, I still get job offerings for all sorts of places. And I write back, you know, thank you for consideration of this, but please take me off your list. I'm no longer looking. And it's a variety of things. But can you imagine reading a want ad that said, self-sacrificing person to devote his or her life to a hostage rescue operation in a distant country. Must be willing to live at poverty level, encounter rejection and open hostility. To free the hostage, employee must sacrifice his or her life. And apply at the box JN 316. So, you know, if you were to see that, well, you'd think, okay, well, you know, that could apply to somebody in the military, you know, going in there. But, you know, that was the application that, well, the father handed Christ and says, okay, I want you to fulfill this. Imagine the thought that was going on. You know, pastor started talking about, you know, how, you know, Christ, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, how they all talked individually but yet as one. And, you know, I still have a hard time understanding that. I think every one of us do here. But, you know, it's you know, how appealing would that job listing be? You know, some cases, oh, you're looking for a mercenary. Most mercenaries that, you know, I read about, no, they don't live at poverty levels. They want to be paid well for their jobs. They expect a huge salary for what they're doing. Did Christ expect that? No. He came to the earth. He came as a baby, and he grew just like we grew, encountering all that. So, you know, it's a completely different job, going from, like you say, the creator of the universe to be a humble servant on the earth. Stepping from extreme royalty, perfect royalty, to coming down this earth and then fulfilling it perfectly. And, you know, and we've read in Scripture, you know, how Christ, he took on the form of a man, and we're going to read more about that, how he left his deity, so to speak. And I've run across some interesting concepts dealing with that ideas that people have, and some myths about that. I mean, Christ was God, so he knows everything. Well, Brian and Pastor have been presenting, you know, election. God in time past, he knew exactly who was going to get saved and who wasn't. He has that list out there, and if you're on that wrong list, well, you can try as much, try as you like. You're never going to make it to this other list. No, you know, I'm real simple. All means A-L-L. It means everybody, doesn't care who you are. You know, whether you're the most cognizant, richest, person in the world to a person that can't speak or hear or even function, God died for that person. He died for that complete, I mean, everybody. Everybody's capable of being able to be saved. You know, think of, well, what about all those, you know, like, you know, Hitler or Stalin or the Bo Pot and the Khmer Rouge, you know, that just killed people outright. Yeah, they can still get saved. You know, you think of people like Jeffrey Dahmer. You know, you think of the most heinous things in the world. God died for them. Christ died for them. So, you know, and now I know most of us here went to some sort of job interview. Were you ever asked in a job interview, how humble are you? No, you know, but it's important. I mean, when most people come in and apply for a job, you know, they look at what they're qualified to do and what they're not qualified to do and what they're willing to do as they go through that. You know, and you think about that most people coming in want to learn more so that, well, in today's society, what are they looking for? They're looking for a step up. And, you know, they look at what am I going to get out of this? In fact, as I was, I looked through, I do not know if your book has this, but it starts out with one big idea that characterizes the mood of modern society is aggressive self-expression. Those who buy into this modern phenomenon believe that winning is everything. Was it Bear Bryant? Wasn't that his famous comment? Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. I think that was one football coach. And he proved it. He was very much there. And I'm sure the guy from Penn State probably had that same attitude. No, he didn't. No, there's some people that really think that, you know, yeah, winning is good, but it's how you play the game. I think of a lot of people. They measure success by the achievement and position. They seem to ask, can I get what I want out of life? And if so, how soon? This attitude's even penetrated into churches. Many Christians minister only for what they can get for themselves and not for what they can get for others. And that's so very sad when you think about that. Did Christ come to this earth saying, well, you know, God, I'll go down there, but I want you to make sure that I'm sitting on the right hand? I don't think that was promised to him in the beginning at all. I'm sure they set out, that their plan was obviously very well thought out. It was thought out before the foundation of the earth. You know, and to Paul, after he got saved, this idea was foreign to him. You know, the complete change is, you know, he was breathing fire against Christians. He was going to stomp it out until Christ stepped in and told him that, nope, you can fight all you want, but it's going to do you no good. So it became foreign to him at that point. And he was excited. He wanted the Philippians to think differently. And as I was going through, I ran across a very interesting concept that kind of covers this whole segment from verse 5 to verse 11. And it identifies, and it was called the crucifixion of King Self. So follow with, you know, kind of follow along as we go through here, or kind of keep track. It says, King Self was born a king. You know, we're all by nature self-centered, and it's directing toward us in our life and what we just read about. We need a mind transplant. We need the mind of Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is approaching here. So this is kind of an overview of all of these, and then we'll look at a little bit individual. But the mind of Christ is a selfless mind. And we started seeing that in the beginning. You know, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye me joy, my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, there's when you look at it, there's a complete emptiness in a self-centered life. You look at, well, the billionaires, the millionaires, and all of them, most of them will tell you that they're not happy. They want more. They're looking for more. And then you look at somebody who doesn't have anything, they want more. They want it given to them. They're out to get what they want. And I'm thankful that as, you know, looking back at our life as Christians, how do we compare to what we used to be? You know, have we come a long ways? You know, there's nothing as full as a life centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of our lives is not to find freedom, but to find the Master. And when we find the Master, we find our freedom. John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And when we think about that, we must have one mind, and that's what we talked about earlier, Philippians 2:2-3. It says, fulfill ye me a joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem better than the others. That's what Paul is trying to encourage them. It's appropriate for us to have a good self-image. Everybody should think that I'm doing the best that I can, guided by the Holy Spirit. You know, but we must be humble as Christ was humble. You know, and when you think how Christ was on this earth, he was not here to do his own will. He was here to do the will of the Father. That's what our life is based around. And so every time he was approached about that, he would deflect it. He would point, well, the Father wants me to do this. I'm not here to boast of myself. And I don't think there was any place that he really did. Well, other than, well, maybe in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, well, you know, I could have called down all these legion of angels. And he pointed out what he could have done, but he didn't. So, you know, when we think of that, John 13, verses 3 and 4 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he'd come from God and went to God, he rises up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, and then washed the disciples' feet. And of course, Peter says, no, you know, wash me overall. He said, he didn't want him to just do part of it. He wanted the whole thing. But Christ stepped from being the master to being the servant. And so we talked last week about, you know, the secret of humility is thinking of others first. And oftentimes in our lives, we don't get into that position. In fact, you know, we talked about receiving one another and how to greet one another, and that humility, you know, should be very personable, should be impartial, it should be thoughtful when we think about things. We have a care for one another when we look through our lives. We're even to endure one another. Sometimes when we get together, there might be something that just might exasperate somebody. But you think, well, Lord, there's a purpose for this, you know. We're to forgive one another. Something might happen, you know. That's in the mind of Christ. But there's also this other side of us, and the Apostle Paul pointed it out several times, but there's a marks of the selfish life. And as I was reading through about this, you know, it was describing what Satan is doing on this earth. I know he knows that he's defeated. He knows what is going to happen to him. Well, I'm sure he probably thinks that he's going to get out of it. Read the joke about the person that was making a bet with somebody of whether this person would jump off a building or not. And sure enough, the person jumped off, and the other person lost a bet, saying, "Oh no, he's not going to do it." And the person admitted, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't want to take your money." He said, "But I saw it on the news earlier." He says, "Well, I did too, and I thought it would be different when I saw it this time." A lot of times we're in that mindset. Satan's in that mindset. Well, I'm going to make a change. Or if I can't make a change, I'm going to ruin it for everybody else. And how many of us have seen somebody that's like that? I'm going to ruin everything for anybody else, no matter what. And that's what a self-centered life is all about. And really, growing up, that's what a lot of us were. When we got saved, that self-centered life got pushed off to the edge. And, you know, King Self has a self-will. In Isaiah 14, it talks about what Satan was going to do. You know, verse 13 and 14 is, you know, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan tried to say that. Well, he got thrown down to earth several times. Every time he would try to tempt Christ, Christ would take scripture. He'd show him. You know, and it's the self-seeking. You know, Christ in John 8:50 said, I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. That's what we need to be like. We need to realize that we were saved for a purpose. If we weren't, we wouldn't be here. The minute we got saved, we'd be taken up into heaven, period. But we're left for a purpose. You look through here, King Self is self-assertive, self-indulgent, full of self-pity. We kind of showed those up on that slide last week, I think. Self-conscious, self-deprecating, self-exalting, self-justifying, self-confident. Remember what Peter said in Luke 22:33, and he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Well, later on, he fulfilled that, getting thrown into prison for preaching Christ. And then, you know, but we look at Philippians 4:13, and it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, as a follower, that's what we are. But realistically, like you said, the mind of Christ is a serving mind. Philippians 2:7, as an overview, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And it even talks about he emptied himself, and we'll discuss that a little bit later. But the mind of Christ is a sacrificial mind. Mind that says, in verse 8, which we wrote earlier, he said he laid down his life for us. You know, how many are willing to do that? We think of our military, those that go into the war zone. They go in there and they took an oath of office, but I'm sure when they enlisted, they weren't saying, oh, by the way, we're going to send you over here and you are going to get killed. Well, during the Vietnam era, that was very true. A lot of wars previous. Every death is not a good death. Yet it ensures our freedoms here. But Christ ensured our ultimate freedom. And that's what he's showing. This ministry cost nothing, or a ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. When we do things, we do count the cost. There are oftentimes things that we don't do because we're not willing to take on whatever that cost was. You know, but God has given each one of us a specific ministry. We volunteered for that. So as I was going through, I ran across something that maybe some of you might remember. Anybody remember four spiritual laws? This is kind of the very end of it. A lot of times the self-directed life, we put ourselves on that throne. We kind of put Christ outside of that life, and we kind of look at the interests that are directed for ourselves. But then when we look at the Christ-directed life, we put Christ on that throne. And oftentimes, we kind of go back and forth. We look at ourselves as yielding to Christ, and our interests are directed by Christ, resulting in a harmony. And, you know, I don't know what your take on the four spiritual laws. I mean, it was a witnessing tool that was used. I think Bill Bright wrote it back in the 50s or something like that. It's a book. It's available. People use it along with the Romans Road. But in the very end, though, it asks when a person gets saved, where are they? So you ask yourself the question, which circle best represents our life? It gives us a thought. And then which circle would you like to have represent your life? That's what really it comes down to. And we find ourselves on a regular basis probably going from one to the other. You know, ideally, you know, it's like, all right, I've spent time in my Bible. I've punched my ticket. Now I'm going to go do such and such. or you know, how do we look at that? Is it a Christ-directed life, or is it our self-directed life? You know, and when we look, you know, at the dilemma Paul had, you know, in Romans 7, this is for I know, in verse 18, so for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And he went through that whole dilemma. And so many of us probably fall into that. And I'm thankful that when we look into Scripture, and we look at our prayer time, and God directs us, as we should, into what is our life really going to be? Is it going to glorify God, or is it going to be, you know, oh, it's for me? And sadly, there are those in the ministry that's all they're looking out for. They're looking out for themselves, which is really important, you know, with Paul's exhortation as we look into that. And Paul, as he was directing in there, the command that he gave in verse 5. And so we'll start breaking this down a little bit. You know, Paul wanted him to be like-minded, like we'd mentioned. He knew that like-mindedness comes out of lowly-mindedness. And at this point, his letter, he introduced Jesus Christ as the example for lowly-mindedness. And here, we're going to start seeing those, a lot of things. I think the term is kenosis. Some of you scholarly people might have run across that, you know, where Christ emptied himself. And there's some interesting concepts that people have applied to that. Certain groups have put Christ into a box, just like talking about election and those, putting God in a box. But here Paul's is looking at his faith from a practical standpoint. You know, am I going to live a life that's glorifying myself, or am I going to live a life that's glorifying God? And he didn't regret being a Christian. He didn't regret spreading Christianity. It wasn't something to completely analyze. It was, he's a follower, and getting in and finding out the nitty-gritty, like so much of like what Pastor's going to be teaching on about election, what Brian has presented in many lessons about. Groups are coming up with their own special terms for how we're to be a Christian. And, oh, in order to be a good Christian, you have to do this, 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 and this. Well, I think it's all written right here. Have the hardest time in the world sticking to it. But I tell you what, the more we're in it, the more our life is supposed to be. So he expressed his trust in Christ as Savior and Lord by serving him devotedly. Are we doing that? You know, his letter to the Philippians, he appealed for display of practical Christianity. There's so many people in there that give you their legalistic list of, you know, now that you're saved, here's this list of things you must do. You know, how many of you have been told, well, I don't want to be a Christian? You know, you got so many things you can't do. When you really think about that, we can do whatever we want to do. We just don't want to do some of those bad things. We want to do things that are glorifying to the Lord. So in his command, you know, in the first part of verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. So it's thinking that as a group and devotes the kind of thinking that moves us. Last week we talked about the last lesson talked about things that we decide that we're going to do, what motivates us to make sure to get things done. You know, we know, oh, I've got to do this, I got to better write it down. Or we wake up in the morning, oh, I've got this list of things that I need to do. Well, okay, this one must be done. This one, I can put off till later. I'm not even going to worry about this. You might go down through that list. And a lot of times I take my list and go, oh, okay, I can do that tomorrow. Yeah. How many of us do that? Well, I'm going to do this today. Well, yeah, but that's important. Yeah, but this is more fun. That's oftentimes the dilemma that we get into. But he's telling them to, you know, to focus, you know, on thinking that that will move us to do God's will. And so he's stressing that this mind being you to make our attitude that allows us to do what we need to do. And, you know, the and that also, as we go through that, we're thinking collectively as a group. And the Apostle Paul was pointing out being of one mind. And he wanted lowliness in mind, wanted lowly mindedness to be the mindset that moved the Philippians in the will and directed actions toward one another. And as he was doing that, is I want to do for this person, I want to work with these this group, I want to be able to be part of this and to do what God wants me to do. And as he's doing that, he's looking at not only let lonely mindedness direct your will, but he's also coming up with a cause. And as a cause, he wanted him to adopt that humble attitude he described in these preceding verses. And the first four verses, he's trying to get them to think on that as a humble attitude. And Christ exemplified that attitude. And when we look through there, and when people study about the life of Christ, he wasn't out there exalting himself. You know, we read that he came to do the will of God. When he went through, walked on the earth, he probably could have very easily demanded certain things, but he didn't. The Jews were expecting this king, like King David, to come in and just take over and, you know, thwart the Romans and to make life, you know, all perfect for them. When in reality, he was saying, this is what you have to do. On this earth, we need to spread the gospel around, spread it around the world. You know, they commented, I think somebody did the, you know, what's a mathematical term? Where, you know, if one tells one, and those two tell two, so on, so on. Factorial? Geometric. And they, somebody said, if this were to really happen, the entire population in the world would be reached in less than a year with the gospel. Now, you know, that would be wonderful. And the sad part is human nature falls into that. Okay, I'm saved. And they just live their life as if nobody ever knew, like they were members of the real Secret Service. They were doing what they wanted to do, not what they should be doing. And that's where that self-directed life comes from, is to do, yep, I'm saved. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody will know that I'm saved, but I know that I'm saved. But when I'm asked about it, I'll tell people about it. But I'm still going to do what I want to do. How many of us run into somebody like that? And that's very sad. That really ruins the testimony when we do that. And that attitude is what Paul is trying to let the Philippians know to avoid, because it's going to be very prevalent. He said it's going to happen, but he said be careful with this. And we're going to see that next week as we look in at Mark 10:35-45 talks about a couple of his disciples and their attitude. And we're going to discuss that a little bit. But the concept of, well, if I take on that position, I expect. Or if I take on that position, do you think you'd be able to help me with this? What am I going to get out of it? Is what it really comes down to. Our life on this earth, our life as Christians, is not what am I going to get out of this. It's what was given to us is eternal life and what eventually we're going to be at. But what's it take for us to get to that point? Well, it's already been secured. And it's that, you know, I was saved from my past sins. I'm being saved from future sins, from sins today and future sins. Where do we fall into that realm? That's something, that's a concept that the Apostle Paul is working, telling the Philippians to consider, is don't focus on yourself, focus on what I could help with others. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Father, that we are able to look to you as that example of lowliness of mind, that we, while we have a good image of ourselves, should not make it that we are better than anybody. And Father, I'm thankful for one another here, that attitude isn't prevalent. Father, I'm thankful for being with a group of people in this church that do care about one another, that are eager to pray for one another, to share each other's burdens, to help where they can. And Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit guides and directs in that way. And I'm thankful, Father, that the truth abounds as a result. And we can thank you for all of that. And we do pray that as you take us into the morning service, that our hearts continue to be open of how can I help somebody? How do I need to pray for somebody? What can I do to help? And Father, we thank you for this and ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you.